is nothing save the selfish heart of man that lives unto itself. No bird that cleaves the air, no animal that moves upon the ground, but ministers to some other life. There is no leaf of the forest or lowly blade of grass but has its ministry. Every tree and shrub and leaf pours forth that element of life without which neither man nor animal could live. And man and animal in turn minister to the life of tree and shrub and leaf. The flowers breathe fragrance and unfold their beauty and blessing to the world. The sun sheds its light to gladden a thousand worlds. The ocean, itself the source of all our springs and fountains, receives the streams from every land, but takes to give. The mists ascending from its bosom fall in showers to water the earth, that it may bring forth and bud. The Desire of Ages, page 20, paragraph 2. God is good, and all the time. Try that again. God is good, and all the time. Let me correct a mistake I've been making. I have not expressed thanks for the lovely music that I have heard night after night and morning after morning. Let me say now how much I have appreciated it. I stood back there behind that screen and thoroughly enjoyed the group that sang, my good brother on his guitar. So thank you very much. And as far as I can recall, every item of music sounded like church music. We live in a time when you're not sure if it's church music or dance hall music. What people do, they take dance hall music and they call it praise music and they think God accepts it. But the things of God must be different from the things of this world. Absolutely different. And so thanks to all those of you who sang and played. I want you to understand when you stand before God to sing or to play, you're not performing, you are worshiping. Let me say it again. Never stand before God to perform. You stand before Him to worship. So thanks again for your musical contribution to this blessed camp meeting, at least blessed in my view, because I have been greatly blessed. If you have a Bible, I'd like you to use the Bible instead of a phone. But if all you have is a phone, well, woe is you. But you may use it, but I prefer that you use a Bible wherever possible. Let me tell you what happened to me. In December of 2016 or 2017, I think it was, I was speaking in Houston for GYC. You've heard of GYC. And I was leaving the hotel, going to the convention center to speak. And I had this Bible in my hand, walking along the sidewalk. And this man was coming in the opposite direction. And he said, that's a nice Bible. I said, thank you. He said, where are you going? I said, I'm going into that building to speak. What are you going to speak about? The Bible. To whom? Young people. He said, can I come? I said, yes. He came. He registered. He came every night. And the local leaders put him in touch with the local Adventist church. That happened because he saw this. Not a Samsung, are you with me? Or Nokia, or an iPhone, or the phone from North Korea. He saw this, are you with me? All right. I was in the UK in March of last year. In the lobby of a hotel where I was staying, waiting for the car to pick me up to take me to the place I was speaking. I had this Bible in my hand. The receptionist said to me, is that a Bible? I said, yes. He said, what does the Bible say about Ethiopia? And I told him, read Acts chapter 8 about the Ethiopian eunuch. And you'll discover that one of the first places the Christian message went to was Ethiopia. So we chatted briefly, then the car came and I left. That conversation began because he saw this, not an iPad. I was in Zimbabwe in May of 2017. I was coming down in the elevator. A young lady was on the elevator with me, nicely dressed, very attractive. And I had this Bible in my hand. She said, is that a Bible? I said, yes. She said, are you a preacher? I said, yes. She said, what church? I said, Seventh-day Adventist. She said, oh, I used to be a Seventh-day Adventist. I said, really? She said, yes. Then she began to sing a stanza of her favorite hymn. So I was on the 15th floor, so it took a little while to get to the bottom. We got down to the bottom, and I said, I'd like you to come. She said, I'll try. She went one way, I went the other. That conversation began because she saw this. Are you with me? What I'm trying to say, just the sight of a Bible has an effect on people. Mm-hmm. Just seeing it. When you see a man walking down the street with a Bible, it never crosses your mind he's going to rob a bank. Are you with me? He's either going to church or coming from church. All your assumptions are positive. He's honest. He's trustworthy. He's decent. Why? Because you saw this. I was sitting in the airport many years ago waiting for my flight. And I was reading, well, not this one, but a Bible. When I got on the plane, I was upgraded to first class. God is good. And I sat next to a lady. And it was a four-hour flight. And she spoke to me for 4 hours. And so she said to me, I knew I could talk to you. And she told me about her brother who was not well. I said, why did you think you could talk to me? What do you think she said? I saw you reading a Bible. Well, let me not go on. You get my point. Never be ashamed to walk with the Bible. The second favor I ask, pray for me while I speak. All I want you to say is, Lord, put your words in that man's mouth. That is based on Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9, which says, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. And my desire, as surely as God lives, is only to give you, thus saith the Lord. Anything else will be useless to you. And favor number three, I want you to think as you listen. In the act of thinking on God's word, the Holy Spirit will work. The Holy Spirit does not work on an idle mind. You know what an idle mind is? The devil's workshop. So you think, and the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, will bless your mind. Let us pray. Loving Father in heaven, thank you, dear God, for your stubborn and persistent love for us. Father, I thank you so much for Psalm 103, verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. You never give us what we truly deserve, dear God. Thank you for keeping us up to this point without accident, tragedy, incident, or loss of life. Now, Father, if we've sinned against you, forgive us, we pray. And fill our hearts with hatred for sin, dear God, an intense hatred for sin, and a restless, bubbling love for right doing. I humble myself before you, Father. My desire is to glorify your name through the lifting up of truth. Help me to do that, dear God. Not simply to speak the truth, but speaking in a way that glorifies your name and pleases you. Bless all those who are listening. A double blessing on all our visitors, Father. Touch their lives. Bless those watching via the internet if we're live streaming. Have your way with us tonight, Father. Speak through me, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Our subject for tonight, the power of appetite. Who can tell me all the titles so far that you've heard? What was the sermon on Thursday evening? The power or God of power. Friday morning, a man of power. Friday evening, say it again. Power everywhere. Sabbath morning, people of power. Sabbath afternoon. Say it again. I didn't hear you. Okay. Power and parade. Mm-hmm. Sunday morning. But how did we begin Sunday morning? With no title. Yes, no title. So that's a good title, no title. And tonight, what is it? The power of appetite. Genesis 2, reading from verse 16. Genesis chapter 2, reading from verse 16. I'm sure you found that by now. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now in verse 9 of chapter 2, the Bible says of the book of Genesis, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that's pleasant to the sight and good for food." God made us to eat. Let me say that differently. God made us in such a way that eating is necessary to preserve life. And so out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that's pleasant to the sight and good for food. In other words, food should look good. Are you with me? No, you're not. Food must taste good. It must also look good. Are you with me? Or it affects the digestion. If you serve me something that's nutritious and it looks like a bowl of mud, I don't want it. If you prepare something that's high fat and high sugar, but it's attractive and has a nice aroma, I will eat it. Food must look good. So the Bible says, out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that's pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life, also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so God provided a source of food. It was His will that mankind would eat. But God placed a restriction. "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it." There are some things you must not eat. Even though there was nothing wrong with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when God said, "Don't eat of it," it should have been avoided. People sometimes say, "Well, what is wrong with pork?" I don't know. All I know is God said, "Don't eat it," and that's all I need to know. I do not need a report from a science laboratory. God says, "Don't eat it. I will not eat it." That's the obedience God wants. You understand? God says, things in the water, they must have scales, and they must have scales and fins. Are you with me? I don't care how delicious a shark is. It does not have scales, so I don't eat it. I don't care how juicy the leg of a crab is. It does not have fins and scales. I do not eat it. Animals on land, they must be cloven-footed and chew the cud. I don't care how delicious turtle meat is. I will not eat it because it does not have a cloven hoof and it does not chew the cud. If I'm being clear, say amen. There are things I do not eat. Not because I understand scientifically what's wrong with them, but because God said, "Do not eat them." Now, and so God said, "Of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, verse 1 of chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, our subject, the power of appetite. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now the devil is trying to tempt Eve to eat what God said, do not eat. He is appealing to her appetite. One of the greatest crimes you and I can commit against God, listen carefully, is to take something God gave us for His glory and use it for His disgrace. God made mankind with appetite. Appetite for food, and in the marriage relationship, appetite for physical relations. He gave us those appetites. The devil used something good, something from God, and he tempted Eve to use a good thing to disgrace God. He appealed to her appetite. So in verse 4, the devil said, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. I told you this morning, my sisters, if a man approaches you inappropriately, don't discuss it, don't find out why, leave as quickly as possible. Eve should have done that. Here's what happened to her head after discussing with the devil. Verse 4. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Was the tree good for food, yes or no? No. She told the devil that of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. She told him God said that. Now by verse 6, she has begun to see the fruit of that tree as good for food, which it was not. When you parley with the devil, he will turn your head around so that what is bad is seen as good. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Tragedy comes into the world because a man and a woman did not control appetite. Our subject, the power of appetite. In the book, Counsels on Diets and Foods, page 59, paragraph 3, listen to these words. The controlling power of appetite will prove the ruin of thousands when, if they had conquered on this point, would have had the moral courage to resist and to gain the victory over every other temptation of Satan. That statement deserves repetition. The controlling power of appetite, and it controls a lot of us, will prove the ruin of thousands when, if they had conquered on this point, conquered appetite, would have had the moral power to gain the victory over every other temptation of Satan. Let me put that into Sydney English. Conquering appetite makes it easy to conquer every other sin. Adam and Eve fell on appetite. Now listen to this equally astonishing statement. In Heavenly Places, page 194, paragraph 3. Intemperance lies at the foundation of all the moral evils known to man. Intemperance lies at the foundation of all the moral evils known to man. Christ began the work of redemption just where the ruin began. What was the ruin? The fall of Adam and Eve. How did Christ begin the work? By conquering appetite in the wilderness. Our first parents fell because of appetite. In redemption, the work of redemption, denial of appetite is the first work of Christ. Let me say that again. In the work of of redemption. Denying appetite is the first work of Christ. What's our subject? The power of appetite. Question for you, is appetite a bad thing? No. Where did we get appetite? From God. Let's take another look at appetite. Let's switch it around. Because many of us do not grow spiritually also on the point of appetite. Many of us, we're sick because of appetite. Many of us are spiritually sick because of appetite in a different way. Let me explain what I mean as we continue with the power of appetite. Let's pray one more time. Father in heaven, as I continue with this message, please, Lord, continue to fill my mind, my heart, my mouth with your words and your spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Matthew 5, reading from verse 1. The power of appetite. Looks like 8:30, Mr. Timekeeper. Matthew 5, reading from verse 1. And the message tonight is quite simple. Do you have Matthew 5, reading from verse 1? And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, you read the next beatitude for me. Let me say that differently. Blessed are they with an appetite for righteousness. Now I said many of us are sick because we have an appetite for too much food, even if it's good food, or too much of the wrong food, or the wrong food entirely, but too much of the good. We are sick, many of us, because we have an appetite that's out of control. Now we need an appetite for righteousness. The Bible says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. What's the guarantee at the end of that verse? They shall be filled. Without righteousness, no one can be saved. The problem with us, we hunger and thirst after money. So people steal, sell drugs, rob people, lie, engage in corruption to get money. Because they hunger and thirst after money. They report 45 hours of work when they only work 35. People hunger and thirst after a child. I have a friend, she'll probably hear this message and kill me, but I'll say it nonetheless. She has four children, four lovely children. Each one by C-section. And I said, what? She said, yes, each child by C-section. Now, if I were a woman and I had my first child by C-section, that would close the case. She had a second one, cut open. A third, cut open. A fourth, cut open. Why? She was hungering and thirsting after children. And put her life on the line. You go to a country like India. God bless India, don't misunderstand me. Thousands of women die each year trying to give birth to children. That does not stop the other women. because they hunger and thirst for a child. I was in a certain city in the United States talking to a lady. She had, I think, 6 consecutive miscarriages before she had her first child. And I said to her, "Sister, why didn't you stop after the 2nd miscarriage?" She said, "I wanted a child." I'm saying this to let you know, you understand what the Bible means by hunger and thirst after something. The young people who hunger and thirst after romance, and they fight with their parents, they disobey their parents, they come in late so they can stay out with that young man or young woman. They jump out of the windows at night and jump back in at 2 o'clock in the morning. Why? To see that young man. They hunger and thirst. From time to time, I run into young people. "Can you find me a sponsor for my education?" Trying all means possible to get money for tuition. Why? They hunger and thirst after a degree. How many of us hunger and thirst after righteousness? And so we don't have it. We need to develop a power. You see, when you hunger for something, you do everything in your power to satisfy that hunger. Whether it's food, sex, whatever it is, when someone is consumed with hunger, the only thing on the person's mind is satisfy that hunger. And I'm saying, as children of God, children presumably going to a kingdom wherein dwelleth righteousness, we do not hunger and thirst after righteousness. And yet God has given us a guarantee. If you hunger and you thirst, I will fill you. Listen to David. "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. And the word thirst, you check the original. It suggests a pain, a need that is painful. My soul thirsteth for God. For the living God. My brothers and sisters, Jesus said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst." Eve hungered and thirsted for something forbidden to her. We are to hunger and thirst after righteousness. In Isaiah chapter 44, go there with me. And see how God functions. Our subject, the power of appetite. We need to develop an appetite, not so much for food, but for righteousness, right doing. Isaiah 44, we read verse 3. It's very similar to what we read in Matthew. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Do you have Isaiah 44? Verse 3. When you found that, say amen. Read with me. "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty." Stop. Thirst is required. Jesus says, "Blessed are they that which do hunger and thirst." God says, "I will pour water on him that is thirsty." Question for you. Don't answer me. Are you thirsty for a knowledge of the Word of God? Don't answer me. When the sermon goes over by 10 minutes, are you looking for the exit? But when Manchester United is playing Arsenal, you keep your seat. Talking to my brothers now. And when the shopping network comes on, the sisters don't move. But when spiritual things, we have a low threshold, a very low tolerance for spiritual things. Let me ask you a question. Many times I come in before the service starts and people are talking all over this building. You can hear the noise. Talking. And I say to myself, I wonder if they're discussing spiritual things. My guess is no. Now, surely you're not discussing bank robbery. You're not discussing that. I know that. But are you discussing the message you heard that morning? No. The one you heard last night? No. Mm-mm. But there's a Tower of Babel of noise. When two of us meet, do we discuss Jesus or we start telling jokes? How was your week? Do we engage in spiritual discussion? Do we have an appetite for spiritual things? In heaven right now, there are human beings. Name three of them quickly. Moses, Elijah, Enoch. Of course, when Christ rose, he took a lot of people with him. We don't know their names. What do you think they talk about? Australian rules football? The economy? What do you think? What does the Bible say? They cry, holy, holy, holy. That's what they talk about. Spiritual things. My brothers and sisters, I'm trying to appeal to you. If you and I are spiritually deficient, it is not God's fault. God has given us a simple formula, hunger and thirst. And so we go back to Isaiah 44 verse 3, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. We have to be attracted to righteousness. And many Christians are not. Now, go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Try to understand the absolute importance of righteousness as preparation for the life to come. 2 Peter chapter 3, reading verse 13, our subject, the power of appetite. Towards the back of the Bible, you have 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Read with me, what does that say? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens come on and new earth, finish it, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now look at that verse again. We, according to his promise, look for what? New heaven, come on, what else? New earth. Now, in the new heaven and the new earth, what reigns? Righteousness. Now, if you and I are preparing to live in a world which the Bible describes as all righteousness, what should be our priority now? Righteousness. Not just decency. Now, I like the fact that I live next to decent neighbors. My neighbors are very decent people, hardworking. We get along very well. They're decent. I like that. But the qualification for a place in God's kingdom is not decency. It's righteousness. One of my neighbors is a PhD from China. Another one is a pediatrician from China. The qualification for entrance into God's kingdom is not a PhD in pediatrics or a PhD in information science or agriculture. The qualification is the very righteousness of Christ. And God stands ready to fill us with that righteousness if we will hunger and thirst. The question becomes, why is it we do not hunger and thirst after righteousness? All right, one saint says, distracted. Let me give a disturbing reason. Go to Romans 8. Romans 8, we'll read from verse 7. Our subject, the power of appetite. We don't want appetite to overpower us as it did Eve. We want an appetite for righteousness, and that appetite can never get out of control because no one can have too much righteousness. What book did I say? Romans. What chapter? 8. From what verse? 7. When you found it, say amen. I'm going to come closer. May I come closer? No, I'm not jumping. No, I'm going around. The Lord told me don't jump again. He really did. So let me just walk. Do you have Romans 8:7? All right. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Now, when you read enmity against God, you must understand enmity against God and everything that is of God. So the carnal mind is enmity against anything that is of God. Keep reading. For it is not what? Subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. What the Bible is saying, the way we are born because of sin, we are born in an impossible situation that can only be fixed by Christ. Every person born into this world is born needing a Savior. Look at the verse again. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, meaning it is impossible for the carnal mind to obey God's law. Impossible. Let's take a look at God's law and what Christ came to do. Stay in Romans 8. Let's go to verse 1. Our subject, the power of appetite. Romans 8 from verse 1. Now, I'd like you to read with me, if you don't mind, if you have my version. How many of you have the King James? Raise it. Let me see. Ah, nice. Okay, fine. Let's read together. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now read carefully. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Let me pause on how was the law weak through the flesh. Something God creates cannot be weak. The law isn't weak. But understand, the law weak through the flesh. Let me show you what I mean. Now, there's something running through this cord. What is it? Electrical power. Mm-hmm. Now, but it's not electrocuting me. But there's power in this cord. Why am I not shocked? Insulation. There is power in this cord. Because of insulation, it does not affect me. For what the law, that's electrical power, could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh is insulation against the working of God's power in the life. Did you hear what I said? The flesh, with all its doubt and lack of faith, is insulation against the electrical power of God. And so what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, come on, read with me, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, come on, condemned sin in the flesh. Now you finish that verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Stop. Christ came to show us that even though we have the carnal nature, we can live in harmony with God's law. In other words, we can live righteous lives, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Okay. But verse 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. The carnal mind is opposed to righteousness. Now, there's a difference between being righteous and being right. Most people try to be right. Very few people try to be righteous, because righteousness costs. Let me explain what I mean. I live in the state of Michigan in the United States. We have very, very cold winters. Very cold. Now you walk out and your mustache becomes ice. And let's say there's a landlord in Michigan. He has rented his apartment to a woman who has 3 children, and she's pregnant 6 months, 8 months with another one. She's on welfare.
She has fallen behind in her rent by 3 months. And the law says if she falls behind by 2 months, she's to be put out. It's January the 22nd, one of the coldest months in Michigan. The landlord calls the police. There's a tenant who is behind 3 months. The police has no choice. He comes. He puts her out on the sidewalk. Three little children, 7 months pregnant, nowhere to go. The policeman did what was right. Well, the landlord did what was right and legal. But it was the furthest thing from what was righteous. What the law of God calls for is not just right, righteous. Because right does not require motive. Righteous requires motive. Christ's Object Lessons, page 316, paragraph 2. The servant of God writes, every act is judged by the motive. Now, Romans 8, 7 and 8. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, which is the righteousness of God, neither indeed can be. In our condition, we have no desire for righteousness. And so God has to do something which is called the new birth. Now, when God does the work of the new birth, here is what he does. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Here's what he does. Hebrews 10, we'll read verse 16. Our subject, the power of appetite. Hebrews 10, verse 16. What does God do in the new birth? In other words, you're taking someone who hates his law. You're taking someone who cannot keep the law. You're taking someone who's at enmity with God. Now you want to change that person to the very opposite. Here's what God does. You have Hebrews 10:16. Read with me. For this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. Go on, I will do what? Put my laws where? And in their minds will I write them. What does God do? He puts his law, which is righteousness, in their hearts. In their minds. You see, the Bible says the carnal mind is enmity against God. So God has to give us a different mind. A mind on which is written what? The law of God, which is the righteousness of God. With this mind now, because you don't become a saint overnight, you have to grow. With this mind, our chief desire is the things of God. Our greatest urge is the righteousness of Christ. But here's the problem. Most people are not converted. A converted person desires righteousness the way a hungry person desires food. A converted person will choose righteousness over physical food. And so Job said, I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job was converted. You put a bowl of rice and peas in front of Job and the Bible, he chooses the Bible. Jesus Christ was hungry. As he spoke to the woman at the well, John chapter 4, the disciples went to the village to buy some food. They came back. Verse 31, John 4, the Bible says, in the meantime, his disciples prayed him saying, Master, eat. He said, I have meat to eat. Why? He was involved in the righteous act of trying to save that woman. And he was so involved in it, he did not even feel physical hunger. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. My friends, if you don't have an appetite, or I don't, for righteousness, ask God. Ask God. There are many things you and I ask God. He may say no. He probably says no. Father, I'd like more money. No. Father, I'd like a husband. No. I like a wife. No. Father, I'd like a promotion. No. Father, I'd like more righteousness. Yes. I'd like to have a forgiving spirit. Yes. I'd like to be a little less stingy and give more offering. Yes, yes, yes. I want a thirst for righteousness. Yes. I want you to ask God to give you a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. I thank God for decency, but most atheists are decent. You don't need God to be decent. You can be decent without God. But to be righteous, which requires a change of nature, you need God. And so I give you God's word again. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. You know why it's difficult to get people to turn their phones off? They hunger and thirst to find out what's on the internet. They hunger and thirst for that kind of socializing by texting. There are people who die texting. They're texting, and here's a truck, and they're texting, and they walk right into the truck, text them right to the grave. I saw a clip on YouTube. Here's a young lady somewhere in China, and she's texting, and they were fixing the street, so there was a big hole, and she's texting, and she went right into the hole. Let me tell you something. May I borrow a phone? Somebody has a phone. I'll give it back to you. Don't panic. Let me use this expensive phone here. Yeah, it's like an i10, i12. Okay. This is how we live today. No one does that with the Bible. Whenever I go to conventions like this and I see people, I ask a question which sounds funny, but I'm very serious. Are you texting Jesus? No. Did you receive a text from him? No. Who are you texting? They laugh. Probably somebody else's boyfriend. So you think. Yeah. But that's how we live. You know, I'm always on planes flying this place. I'm all kinds of cities. And wherever I go. And people's thumbs. These two things. When I was a boy, I gave it to her. When I was a boy, you typed. Actually, when I was a boy, boys didn't type. That was a women's thing. But as computers came, you learned to type. Now people use two thumbs and the thumbs fly. I watch people on planes. I watch them. And the two thumbs are flying. So, Father, it's amazing the things we do when necessity creates the need and we practice. The thumbs are flying and the little letters are so small that they don't miss. The Bible is big and nobody. Now, as funny as that sounds, we have to ask the question, am I really a Christian? How can I be a Christian and the Bible is not my first love? How can I be a Christian and Christ's righteousness is not my yearning, burning desire? The simple answer is, with great respect, we do not hunger and thirst for righteousness. There's a blessing for hungering and thirsting. You see, when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, other things lose their appeal. Other things that cause you stress and worry and heartaches and heartburn and headaches and ulcers, they just lose their appeal because, like Christ, you have meat to eat that nobody knows anything about. We need to develop a powerful appetite, not for food. For righteousness. And righteousness is simply being like Christ, And how can I be like Christ? I live in harmony with God's law, which is the way Jesus lived. And so I tell you one more time, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. When you and I go to our rooms tonight, first thing we should probably do is read a chapter in the Bible, a verse, something. Because the devil will come along, the parable of the sower, and try to pluck out of your head. And we help him. Many of us, this is the way we are. Our lives are like one of those things you have in the bedroom with drawers for your clothes, a chest, what do you call it? A vanity. Good word, vanity. Okay. So you have this vanity. Now, the vanity has drawers. Are you following me? This one for the hose, this one for the shirt, this one for the pants, this is socks, this is whatever. Our lives are like vanities. This drawer is for the Sabbath morning service. As soon as the closing hymn is given, what do? We shut that drawer. I'm done. Done. Then we open the potluck drawer. And that one stays long, open a long time. Goes up into the night, into Sunday morning. We don't shut that drawer. Then prayer meeting comes on Wednesday. We just barely open it. As soon as amen, we shut that drawer. But if you're really a child of God, when we open the Sabbath drawer, we should be unwilling to close it. Unwilling to close it. You go visit someone you love, and then the person has to go, and you stand at the window, and you watch him leave, and then you turn your head. He goes around the corner, and your head bends. Because you're sorry to see him go, or you're sorry to see her go. You go to the airport to say goodbye, and you cry because you hate to see the person go. We love when the sun sets on Sabbath. Because now we can watch TV and check the scores and check the Lotus Opera or whatever. So far, we love when the sun sets. Some of us put our feet on the sun and we push it down. When I was a child, we'd look out the window. Has the sun set yet? I thank God for his patience, his long-suffering nature. We are to be spiritual beings in a secular world. We are to be depositories of righteousness in a lawless world. My brothers and sisters, let us ask God for an appetite for spiritual things. By appetite, I mean a desire. We are so determined to understand God's word that everything else becomes unimportant. In Acts chapter 6, go there with me, then we'll close. Acts 6, we'll read from verse 1. Look at some early church leaders who knew exactly what the appetite was or what they should desire. Acts 6, reading from verse 1. You have that? Let's pray one more time. Father in heaven, as I come to the close, let the Spirit continue to control my thinking, my speaking, my behavior. Glorify your own name, Father, to the uplifting of truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now read with me. What does the Bible say? And in those days when the number of the multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecian against the Hebrew because they what? Women were neglected in the daily ministration. The early church had problems. Are you with me? It had problems. Then, verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of disciples and said what? It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, there was a crisis. But the leaders, Peter, James, and John, they said, look, it does not make sense for us to leave the word to handle that. Verse 3. Come on, read. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you what? Seven men of honest report, full of the, and whom we may appoint over this? Yes. Now read verse 4. But we will give ourselves what? Continually to and to the ministry of the. Peter, James, and John, the other leaders, they realize our priority, our first work is studying the Word and teaching the Word, and no church office, no. Find someone else to do that. We're not leaving the Word. Find seven men, bring them to us, we'll anoint them, let them do the work. Our priority is this. We need more preachers like that. Tonight, let's ask God, Father, give me an appetite for righteousness. One more time, I give you God's word. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Finish the verse. They shall be filled. Who wants to be filled with the righteousness of Christ? Can I see your hands? Can I see your stand up with me. The power of appetite. An appetite for righteousness. Appetite drives people. We want appetite for righteousness, not so much food. Too much food destroys righteousness, by the way. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Before I pray, let me ask you. How many of you will make a decision tonight to spend more time in God's Word? Don't raise your hands yet. Okay, you raise them. Okay, spend more time in God's Word. Do you mean that? Okay. How many of you will try to reduce the time you spend on non-essential things? 6 hours on the internet? And you're not reading Eloise writings? You're not researching the 2300 prophecy. You're not studying. You just. What is Kim Kardashian doing? What is Beyonce doing? For 2 hours, 6 hours, 10 hours every day. Okay, true. Make a commitment to spend a little more time in God's Word. You don't have to add 2 hours, no. Just 10 minutes more. Do it with all your heart. Then very soon you'll be doing 15 minutes more. Then 20 minutes more as you grow. Your time is God's possession. In the book Historical Sketches, page 285, paragraph 4, the servant of the Lord writes, every youth should be impressed with the fact that he's not his own. His strength, his time, his talents belong to God. Because time is life. And so I'm asking you in the name of Jesus Christ as your brother, spend more time in God's Word. Spend less time on things like social media until you cut it almost to the bones, and give that time to God's Word so that the Word of God can clarify your vision, so you can discern right from wrong. You can see the times in which we live, the signs of the end. You can realize, wait a minute, I need to change the way I live. I need to reorder my priorities, because I do not want Christ to come and surprise me, because I'm so absorbed in this life. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. What do you call that? Life as usual. Jesus said they were lost. In the days of Noah, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were giving in marriage. When you combine most Noah and Lot, they did eat, they drank, married wives, given in marriage, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. He did not say they committed murder, rape, whatever. It's not necessary to say that. It is too obvious those things get you lost. But it is not obvious that pursuing a degree can get you lost if it comes ahead of God. It is not obvious that romance can get you lost if that becomes your God. Righteousness will never get you lost. No righteous person can be lost. And so the final time, please, make a commitment to spend more time with God, His Word, in prayer, it will change the way you think, and you'll be a heavenly being temporarily inhabiting the earth. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Dear God, we thank you for your Word. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. That Word is for every one of us, for the pew and the pulpit, for they shall be filled. David said, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. He was dying of thirst. The only thing that could satisfy that thirst was you. Oh, Father, let this be our experience. Let us thirst for you. Let us hunger for Jesus. Let us yearn and long for that righteousness so that we might be citizens of heaven even while we're on the earth. Forgive us, dear God, for the many hours we waste in secular activities that make no contribution to our readiness and our fitness for our Savior who is coming. Change our likes, our tastes, our appetites, dear God, and give us an appetite for righteousness. Bless my brothers and sisters who are your children, dear God. As we sleep tonight, let the last thought on our minds be a thought of Jesus and His love for us. Let your Word cover our minds tonight. Please, Father, give us life tomorrow to close off this camp meeting with one more message, one more experience of fellowship. Wherever our family members are right now, bless them, protect them. If anyone is traveling tonight, take them safely, Father. And God, when you come into your kingdom, please, dear God, please, save every single person in this building along with their family members, I pray. In Jesus' name, let God's people say, amen and amen. God bless you. Please sleep well. Let's sing one stanza of Sing Them Over Again to Me. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and duty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Let God's people say, amen and amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.